I have no idea if it's recording or not. Hey, it says record. It's probably recording. Good morning. My name is Robin Clary. You can either call me Mrs. Clary or Miss Robin. I don't really care which. Hi, Ethan. I got it set up without you. Come on in. Have a seat. I'm really super excited to see you guys here this morning. And this is awkward, but I have to record. So actually, I'm going to try this. It might pick up my voice and it might not. Before we get started, I would like each of you to go ahead and come over to the table and choose one snack and then come back and sit down. Go ahead, go.
Thank you so much.
I appreciate that means you're going to get called on me.
Get your coffee.
What? This is Golden Dog.
Thank you. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, great. That was fun. Apparently they have control of the lights on the other side. Okay, this will be really fun. Lights are flickering off and on. Pardon? Okay, excuse me. Okay, so do I have a volunteer to offer a prayer? And if so, you have to come up here and use my handy dandy little mic. Anyone? I know how to do Chinese volunteers, so yeah. All right, come on, Jonathan. That's my man.
All right. Dear Father, we come before you today. We do thank you for this day that you've given us, this feast. We just thank you and praise you for all the people that are here, for the fellowship. We pray that you would bless this day for our encouragement, our strengthening, and for your honor and glory. We pray for your blessing on this study and on the rest of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, so I'm going to be standing because I don't like to sit when I talk, so I will try to not stay in one place so everyone can see what's going on. So everyone got themselves a snack, and I'm really happy about that. But I noticed that nobody chose the baby food. And that's really interesting. Aaron Baker. Why did nobody choose the Beech Nut Classic sweet peas?
We don't have a spoon to eat it with.
I offered a spoon.
Oh, okay.
So, none of you are babies. Correct? None of you, even when you were a baby, this didn't appeal to you. But it certainly does not appeal to you now. I'm not going to treat you like babies. All right? So I want to say you guys are not little kids anymore, but you are certainly not babies. And so I'm going to treat you like the young adults that you are. Is that fair? Okay. So we're going to talk about worldview today. Do any of you have a good grasp on what that word means? What is a worldview? Jonathan.
Your interpretation on the world.
Your interpretation on the world. Okay. So that's a really good start for how we're going to understand that. Am I not on?
No, you're good.
Nice. That's me. I got a sticker. Okay. So yeah, your worldview is how you view the world, right? That's a pretty easy way to remember that. That's just how you interpret the things that are going on in your life and what they mean to you. Everybody leans toward a worldview or another. At your age, you're kind of developing your worldview. You're probably not set in a particular worldview. But on the spectrum of how you're going to view the world, you have everything from atheism. Everyone knows what atheism means? Means you don't believe that there's a God, or you do believe that there is no God. Same thing. All the way to the other end of the spectrum where you believe in the biblical account of Christianity and what that means for us today. So that's kind of our spectrum. Your worldview decides what you think about God's ways. Are they good, or are they just getting in your way of having a good time in life? From the dawn of time, this has been going on. an absolute war for your hearts. Because there is a God who loves you so much that he wants you in his family forever. And there is an enemy who wants this to happen right inside of you, so that everything is devastation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, God put mankind on a perfect planet. They had it pretty sweet. And it didn't last very long. Because God also gave people the right to choose for themselves what they want to do and what they don't want to do. And unfortunately, our first parents chose to turn their backs on God and decide for themselves what it is that they wanted to do. I hate to tell you this, ladies, but she was the first one to take the fruit, right? She's the one that decided to take the fruit and eat it when she was told not to. Pausing for technical difficulties.
I'm just going to leave them both just in case.
Okay, this is fun. Okay. Now, the truth is that she didn't just choose on her own. There was a serpent in the garden, correct? And the serpent tempted her to do what God told her not to do. But she is the one that chose to do it, and she didn't have to choose. Now I have bad news for you guys. Who did God put in charge of the garden? Yes, Clay. Clay thinks that he was put in charge of the Garden of Eden. Or maybe it was just the guy. The man was given an opportunity to be in control of a perfect environment. How cool is that for a job? Right? Pretty cool. Guess what he did? Dropped the ball. Do you realize that before the serpent showed up, God gave Adam a job of naming every creature in the garden? Do you know why I think he did that? So that when that serpent showed up, he would recognize him as an intruder. The first thing he should have done is said, wait a minute, you don't belong in this paradise. But he didn't do that. And now we are in a terrible mess. So nobody chose the baby food. Proud of you guys. We're going to talk about some hard stuff, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. We're going to talk about real issues, and we're going to use terminology that fits the times. You are all under a lot of pressure. You know, I mean, I'm sure you look at people like me, and we're walking around with gray hair, and you think, what do they know about life? Well, I was in your seat. I was where you are right now. You've not been here yet. God willing, you'll live long enough to be in your 50s and sport some flashing gray hair, right? I hope that happens to you, and I hope that at that time, you're teaching the younger people. I hope that you're telling them... I want to move so I'm not right in front of all you guys. I'm hoping that you tell the younger people around you what you've learned through your life. I hope that you are in a position where you have something growing inside of you that can't stay inside of you. You have to let it out. You have to share it. I would like to let you know that I'm here to listen to you as much as you're here to listen to me. And I want you to know that I care about what's happening in your life. And I want you to know that all of the presenters that are here, all of the people who are leading this group, they want you guys to get connected. They want you to feel like you're here at this feast to gain something important so you can take it back with you. We want to listen because we want to help. We want to be here for you. We want you to help us understand the pressures you're under. Okay? So if any of you are in a position where you're struggling, and maybe you don't even know why, or maybe you do, because there's a lot of evil in this world. And some of you are going to experience more evil than others. And some of you already have. And maybe there's a part of you, or maybe it's your whole heart that's already crushed, and you don't know what to do about that. I ask you to have the courage to find an adult that you trust and unload your heart. Because if you don't, you're carrying a huge burden by yourself, and you don't have to. You don't have to. We're here to help you, to serve you, to show you love, and to guide you. You're not the babies. But I want in your heart, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants, be babies when it comes to evil. Babies don't know anything about evil, right? They're just innocent. They're sweet. A lot of you have little baby brothers and sisters, or certainly you know other people who do. They're just precious. Okay, they're messy and noisy, and yeah, that too. Be mature in your thinking, but in your life, be innocent. Here's you guys. You're big kids. You're almost adults. Some of you are adults, which is cool. Welcome. My husband and I are both in our 50s, so between the two of us, we have over 100 years of experience. Okay? So compared to us, you guys still look really super young. But we want to treat you with the respect of the position that you're in right now, which is that twilight between childhood and adulthood. How many of you like to play video games? Come on. Yeah, some of you do. Have you ever been in a game where you have to interact with the characters in the game in order to get to the next level or in order to solve a clue? If you've ever been in that kind of experience or played that kind of a game, I'm telling you that in the game of life, the people that have been around the longest are the ones that have the most clues. So in the game, wouldn't you go to the guy that you know is the guru, right? You'll climb the mountain, you'll slay the dragon, you'll do whatever you have to do to get to the next level, to talk to the person who can give you the next key to get to the next level. Guess what? I know. Video games are cool. One does not simply get off the video game right now. You have mentors. You have mentors that are here to help you. Who are your mentors? Hopefully your parents, but some of you don't have great relationships with your parents. That's understandable. It'll get better when you're in your 20s. But you have grandparents or aunts or uncles or a pastor or a teacher or a counselor at school or a neighbor. There's somebody in your life that when you look at them, you say, that person is mature, that person is grounded, I trust that person, and I want to talk to them and get some help. And our ultimate guide, our ultimate help is God Himself. This is your parents. We don't look like much on the outside, but boy howdy, we're a Superman on the inside. We've been there. We've gone through so much. We have so much to offer you. So accept some help. But you have to reach out, because a lot of you know how to put on a little mask, right? We don't know what's going on the inside. You know how to talk nice on the outside and do trash on your phone or get on the computer and do stuff you know you shouldn't do. You're good at that. You're good at wearing masks. But at some point, you're going to get to the point where you're like, this ain't working so good for me. And it's at that point that I want you to be brave enough to say, I need help. And let somebody who's higher up, who's a little older, who's a little bit more mature, give you a hand up. If you read nothing else in your Bible, I encourage you, I challenge you even, to read the book of Proverbs every month. So there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So if you read one chapter a day, you'll get through the entire book in the course of a month. If there's only 30 days or 28 or 29 days in the month, you'll have to double up a little bit. But there is so much advice in this one book. There's so much that you can glean. It's not a hard book to read. The chapters are all relatively short. There's no Psalm 119 in there with like 178 verses. But Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And Proverbs 3, 1 through 2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you." I looked up, and I don't remember how many times, but the phrase, "my son," happens over and over again in this book. And girls, it's for you too. It means my child, my children, you young people. Listen. Just listen to what we're saying. You're all going to make your own choices, and we can't stop you from that. Especially once you reach adulthood, 18, 19, 20, and you go launch off to do your own thing. Your parents are just left in the dust at that point. But we're never going to stop caring. Proverbs is written to help you avoid the pitfalls that are there. Okay? There are pitfalls in life. Are you all aware of that? There is stuff in life that can drag you down into a pit that you don't want to be in. Proverbs gives you a lot of things that can help you stay out of the minefield. So some of you have listened to some of my previous presentations, and you know that I like to say that there are only two options for the beginning of everything. Either it was created by some super being, or it all poofed into existence on its own. So whichever one of these you believe, atheism and naturalism and that sort of a thing, or the creation of God, whichever one you believe is going to determine how you live your life. Where did it all come from? Time, space, and matter. Where did it come from? It's our responsibility to look at the evidence. It's our responsibility to determine where it all came from. Nobody can do that for you. I want you to be reasonable with what you think about. I want you to use those good brains that are inside your skulls. I want you to think about it. Look at the evidence. Because the basis of an atheistic belief is this, that the universe came into existence, this three-dimensional space was all compressed into zero size, okay? And the boundary beyond which all space ceases to exist. So imagine the entire universe compressed down into zero size, okay? That's what the atheists are saying happened. And they speculate that everything that didn't exist was squeezed down into this minuscule space. And it was so highly condensed that nothingness existed in nothingness. Can you wrap your mind around that thought? What does that mean? The nothingness that didn't exist existed in this nothingness. That's the best they've got. Okay, none of you have a PhD in anything. You haven't been through college. You haven't gotten your doctorate in some kind of high learning. That's the best they can come up with. I think you're a little wiser than that already. But it doesn't explain origins. We're now down to a nothingness that didn't exist but existed that then popped. And then everything existed. Isn't that cool? My mind can't wrap around a thought like that. How did it get there? That little condensed nothingness. Where did it come from? Who put it there? Wait, there is no there because there is no time, space, or matter. There's no nothingness. But then there was. And all of the scientific laws that we know, that the scientists, the atheistic scientists will say, exist now and rule everything, they were all compressed in that nothingness as well, and as soon as it popped, then those laws came into existence along with everything else. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm trying to lay a foundation for you, because when you go off to college and you hear the professors there, they're going to tell you that this is true. And I want you to be thinking about it now so that when you're faced with that, you can say, I've already thought through that. And I can't believe that nothingness existed in a nothingness that didn't exist but existed. There's a logical fallacy there. So please explain to me, why did it pop? Why did the nothingness of zero everything pop into something that became that? Full of color and life and sound and perfection in the way that the whole ecosystem works together out of the chaos of an explosion. How many of you have seen any of the explosions that have happened by terrorists or whatever? Do you get beauty out of an explosion? It doesn't happen. We have this amazing array of color and form and function. Does it make more sense in your mind that perhaps there might have been a designer? Maybe somebody outside of time, space, and matter thought up these amazing creatures and decided to create them. Wait a minute. So here's what happened. Life arrived on this earth by aliens. They came and they seeded life on this little planet after the nothingness exploded, and we had a solar system with the earth just close enough to the sun to support life and have liquid water. So it's not so far away that everything freezes, and it's not so close that all the water burns off. So we're in the perfect zone around this one planet. Maybe there are other planets, and the aliens came and they seeded life on this earth. Maybe. Carl Sagan, who is an astronomer and astrophysicist who happened to have died in the 90s, said that in his search for extraterrestrial intelligence, that all we need is one message from outer space that shows intelligence, and then we'll know that there's another race out there with intelligence. Well, that would make sense, right? If all of a sudden we started getting streaming from outer space these messages that were coherent, we would know that came from somebody who had knowledge and information. But what's interesting is that when they look around them at the knowledge and the intelligence, they're not willing to believe the same thing, that our knowledge and our intelligence came from an intelligent being who is outside of time, space, and matter. Time and matter plus chance equals life. It's all random. Right? Or no? The problem is this. If life is just a matter of random chance, there is zero meaning to life. There's no purpose. There's no reason for you to be here. When you die, you die. And that's it. Just the blackness and emptiness of nothingness forever. This is the philosophy of naturalistic atheism. That's the philosophy. Time plus matter plus chance equals life. But life doesn't matter. And they present this view as some kind of liberating celebration. There's no meaning to life. Hurrah! Wow. Liberated from what, guys? Do you know what they want to be liberated from? The whole purpose is not to promote evidence for evolution. They're grasping at straws there. And if you do your own research, you'll find that that's true. They're grasping at straws. But if they can promote meaninglessness as a philosophy and you guys buy it, then there's no reason for you to act in any particular way. It doesn't matter if you steal, as long as you get away with it. It doesn't matter if you do bad stuff in life. It doesn't matter if you kill. It really doesn't matter as long as you get away with it. Because there's no meaning in life. It's survival of the fittest. You know? So you can choose to live any way that you want. Worldview. What is your worldview? Because if you buy all of this stuff that I've been laying as a foundation of naturalistic atheism, your worldview is that nothing really matters. My advice to you would be, when you get to college, when you get a job, when you have money, you do whatever it takes to get to the top, because whoever dies with the most toys wins. Oh, but then you die. Sorry. Have a nice day. Your worldview determines what you're going to believe and how you're going to live for the rest of your life. Without God, life is pretty depressing. What's the point? What's the point? Just have as much fun and pleasure as you can between now and the time that you're 90? What is morality? Does anyone have a definition of morality? What is morality? What is the moral law? Morality means that there is a delineation in life between what's good and what's not good. And that you should be good and you should do what's good. That's what morality is. Atheism has nothing to offer you. Hello. Somebody find out how to turn that baby off for me. That'd be Christopher.
Turn it off?
Yep. Technical difficulties.
Check the side. I guess you can
pause it. Hit the record button again on the side, the red button. I'm recording over it anyway. Okay. You know what we're going to do?
Oh, it's locked.
Is it locked?
It's locked. Yeah, you have to unlock it and then the button will work.
Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Thank you, sir. Got it?
Just passed it.
Okay. I think we're recording again. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. Yeah, I didn't want to use one of these, and then he gave me two, so this is great. I'm not sure where we were. Without a moral law, without something that tells you what is good and what is bad, your feet are planted in midair. There's nothing to support where you're going to go. And maybe if there's no higher authority, that does sound liberating to you. Maybe that sounds great. Then there's nobody to tell you what to do. This is a dude that doesn't know what to do. Should I try hard? Should I try hard to be good? Should I try hard to be honest? Or does it even matter? Should I just do whatever it takes to get ahead? What science has been telling people for the last couple hundred years is that the more knowledge that we have, the better life will become. The bigger that our skyscrapers are, the faster that our cars are, the more knowledge we can pour into kids' heads, and at the youngest age, the better, all the way through adulthood, the better. But your generation is not better than my generation. You have more knowledge. You don't have more morality. You guys are faced with hard choices at a much younger age than my generation was, or than my mom's generation was. Hard choices. What about drugs? What about sex? What about honesty? What about pornography? What about it? These are in your world. I'm really, really sorry. And you guys have to choose. Knowledge does not equal morality. Some of the smartest people in the world behave the worst. Psalm 14, 1 and 2. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. But the Lord Yahweh looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, if there's any who will seek after God. The biblical Christian worldview states very clearly that there is a God in heaven, and he is the judge, and he is the creator, and he is the moral law giver. Choosing to seek after God gives you a completely different look at life. Completely different. And let me tell you something. There is nothing that this earth has to offer you that is going to last forever. Right? How old do you expect to live to? 70, 80, 90, 120 maybe by the time you guys get to be senior citizens. Maybe they'll have advanced it up until then. But then what? I'm going to quickly go through just a couple worldviews here. I'm going to read them from my screen. Secular humanism is the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without a belief in God. Meaning you guys are smart enough to figure it out on your own. Virtue is whatever brings you pleasure, and there are no ultimate consequences for your behavior. Atheism is a disbelief or a lack of belief in God, and man is the ultimate authority. There is nothing supernatural, and all religions are false. Materialism or naturalism is the belief that the material world is all that exists. Man is a product of evolution. Truth is whatever science alone tells you is true. And there are no objective morals or values that exist. Pantheism, like Hinduism and Buddhism, the spiritual dimension exists, and all matter is just an illusion. Right? We all live on a holodeck. Man is one with ultimate reality. Everything is God, and God is everything. We should achieve oneness with the universe. Breathe. There is no distinction between good and evil. Postmodernism. Reality is interpreted through our language and culture, and is therefore socially constructed. Man is a product of his social setting. He is not free and autonomous. Truth is what is meaningful to an individual. There are no universal truths. It is relative to your culture and your personal preferences. Moral values are determined by our social paradigms. Tolerance and freedom of expression, so long as that freedom of expression is not value-based, because those are the only values. Theism, which is non-Christian, says there is an infinite God who created the material universe. Reality is both material and spiritual. Truth about God is known through revelation, and moral values come from an objective moral being. So that's pretty close to what I believe, but not quite. There's one more level. Biblical Christianity. This is theism, but with the understanding that the God in question is the God of the Bible, that he is creator and he is savior, that he created man, that means each and every one of you are created in his image, and man has the ability to think and reason and live and learn, that this God sent his son, Jesus, Yeshua, to earth to die for our sins, to reconcile us back to God. That Jesus, Yeshua, is going to return to earth, and he will reward the faithful, and he will punish the lawless. Okay? So this is different. This says that there is a moral law, and that you fall on one side or the other. Oh, there is no objective truth. Please tell me about how objectively true you think that is. If there are no objective truths, then the statement there are no objective truths is by definition false. But if I say that that statement is false, I'm trying to make you believe that that is objectively true, which would make it objectively false. Get it? There's a logical fallacy. Do you guys know what that means? That means there's an error in the system that says that follow this line and this is the result. There's a computer error in that code to say there is no objective truth, because then that statement is itself false. But I want you to see how the worldview changes everything about how you view what you're going to do with your life. Okay? What are you going to do with your life? You guys are going to be living on your own in just a really small handful of years. You're going to be choosing what to do when you go off to college. You're going to be choosing whether or not you're going to be honest with your job. You're going to choose whether or not you're going to stay faithful to your spouse. You're going to choose. You are going to choose. And you're going to choose based on what you think is true. It's all fun and games, you know, when you think about as long as I can get away with it, it doesn't matter, until that's turned and you're the victim. It doesn't matter if I steal a little bit until someone steals from you. It doesn't matter if I cheat a little bit until someone cheats on you. I guess I would kill if I had to until someone thinks they need to kill you. Consider this. In some cultures, we love our neighbor. And in some cultures, they eat their neighbor. Do you have a personal preference? Their cultural worldview is that that's okay. Tasty. Tastes like chicken. The world you live in does not uphold a biblical worldview. Is that pretty clear? The world you live in is not pure. It is not good. It is not right and righteous. And it teaches you things that are contrary to what your parents and us presenters at this feast are trying to teach you. But you're going to have to decide. If there is no moral lawgiver who transcends all of this, then the only moral law is the one that you make up for yourself. Tolerance is the word of the day, isn't it? We have to tolerate people who are different than us. We have to tolerate Islam. We have to tolerate homosexuality. We have to tolerate people who are just completely different than us. And tolerance is a good thing to a certain extent, because there's nobody that's going to believe exactly like you do. Nobody on the face of the earth thinks exactly like you do. And we're not going to fight about these little differences. What I'm asking you to do is to think about, is there a dividing line that you can put some things on this side that says, that's evil. The Los Angeles shooter, should we tolerate that? We should be tolerant. He probably had a rough childhood. Maybe he was on drugs. Maybe he had a mental illness. I don't know, and I'm not his judge. But tolerance says we can't say anything is good or bad. Richard Dawkins, who is a man who advocates for a worldview that says nothing is truly right or wrong, believes that every idea should be open for acceptance except one. Guess which one? The Christian biblical worldview. Because the Christian biblical worldview is the only one that has the audacity to say, there is a lawgiver, and he is going to come down, and he will punish the wicked. Will somebody close that door for me? The Bible says some things are wrong. The Bible says some things are evil. The Bible says that there is a good God in heaven, and that he intervenes in human affairs, that he has already come once, and that he's coming again. So why did he give us his law? I mean, honestly, did he do this just to keep us from having fun? Or did he put up some barriers to say, beyond here is where you're going to get hurt? When my kids were little, I wouldn't allow them to play in the street. They couldn't ride their bikes in the street, right? Because they weren't mature enough to stay safe. They would be in harm's way. Now, as they got older, they could ride their bike, but then they had to obey other laws. There's always a law that's going to dictate what you do. And God's laws are for our good and for our happiness. And here's one of the main arguments that atheists will use against the existence of a good God. If he's a good God and he's all-powerful, how did he allow so much evil in this world? Because if you're a good person, would you allow bad stuff to happen to your friends? That's a pretty sound argument. But consider this. If you're saying that there's evil in the world, aren't you assuming there's such a thing as good? God's objective is not to stop all suffering in the world. It's to allow humans the freedom to choose. Do you know why? Because if I could force somebody to love me, is that love? That's not love. God wants us to love him, but the only way he can know if we love him is if they choose it. Now, do any of you want to be in a relationship with someone where you have to force them to like you? Or bribe them to like you? Is that love? Is that what you want? God doesn't either. He wants you to choose him. He wants you to look at, hey, this is what I'm offering you. This is what the world is offering you. Which do you want? He's a gentleman. You know, he's not going to force his ways on you. He's going to offer it to you because he loves you and he wants you to enjoy the blessings of his way of life. When you say there's evil, you're assuming there's such a thing as good. When you say there's such a thing as good, aren't you assuming that there's such a thing as a moral law by which we determine what is good and what is evil? If then there is a moral law, who is the moral lawgiver? If you differentiate between good and evil based on human interpretation or any human foundation, you automatically create a schism because some of what you think is good, someone else will think is bad. And what you think is bad, someone else will think is good. Do you agree with that statement? Let me help you. Here's a list of things that exist in this world. abortion and homosexuality, sex before or outside of marriage, marijuana or other drugs, Christianity, Islam, money, riches, Democrats, Republicans, guns, education, technology. How long of a conversation do you think we could have here in this room here before we started to see differences in who thought what was okay and who thought what was not okay? Can man determine ultimately what is right and wrong, and what is right and wrong for everybody? We can't. Let's talk about gun control. There will be some in this room who think absolutely take all the guns away from everybody and all these mass shootings will stop. And some people think take away the guns from the good guys and then only the bad guys will have the guns. The difference between a Christian who murders and an atheist who murders is that a Christian who murders is going against what he knows to be the moral law. And the atheist who murders is the one whose actions are just a natural outpouring of his belief that nothing really matters. Why does it matter? Why am I up here talking to you about good and evil and worldviews? Why does it matter? You guys just go have a good feast, right? Leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. I want to stir something up in your hearts. I want you to examine that speck of spirit that God places within every human heart. There's something in your heart that knows that there's good and evil. It's called your conscience. And you can go against your conscience and go against your conscience and go against your conscience until your conscience shuts down and you can't hear it anymore. Some of you are already trying really hard to ignore that voice. Your parents or your grandparents or your guardians or somebody in your life who loves you has brought you here to the feast. And the promise, according to Acts 2, is for you, meaning us adults, and to our children, for all who are afar off, for everyone to whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this, in 1 Corinthians 7:14, an unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and an unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. You are holy. You, sitting here, every one of you, you are holy. Do you know why? Because someone in your life loves God. You're placed into this special category where you are given carte blanche of holiness if you take it. But nobody can make you take it. You can walk away. You can choose the world. You can walk in its ways. You can live like a heathen and repent later. But what if Christ were to return during this feast? What do you have that you have not made right with God that's in your heart? What are you holding on to that you know is sin and you're holding on to it hoping no one will ever notice? What is it? What if you get in a car accident this afternoon? It's lights out, exit stage left. Because none of us are guaranteed to live until the ripe old age of 52. You are free to choose. But know this, when you choose not God, you are choosing despair. Because nothing matters. There's nothing to place your feet on that says this is the way to joy. This is the way to love. This is the way to peace. There's nothing. And when you choose not God, when you choose atheism, when you choose agnosticism, when you choose anything that's not God, you're choosing all of the rest of it that goes in that category. You're choosing the murder, you're choosing the terrorism, you're choosing the pornography, you're choosing the thievery, you're choosing that because all of that is not God. There's only one way that leads to a life that's pure. There's only one way that leads to life. There's only one way that leads to love. There's only one way that leads to peace and harmony. There's only one way that leads to kindness that is alive in your heart and growing. There's only one way. There's only one way that leads to joy. You all can buy happiness. Whether it's an ice cream cone or a Lamborghini, you all can buy happiness. But it won't last. It'll be short-lived. There's only one way that leads to forgiveness. Because I don't know about you, but I've already messed up in my life. And I've done things that make my own stomach sick. And Jesus, Yeshua, is the only being who can wipe my slate clean. That's it. I either live with the guilt or I get forgiveness. That's the one and only way. Have any of you ever been canoeing? When the waters are nice and placid, it's pretty easy. You can paddle yourself upstream. But life tends to push you downstream. It takes effort to go upstream. We're all in a river. Our timeline starts, right? And it's taking us to our end. We're all in a river. Downstream, the waters are going to get rougher for you guys. Welcome to adulthood. The further away from God you get, the rougher these waters are going to get. It's not impossible to go upstream when you're in waters like this, but you better be pretty strong, or you better get out and decide to portage upstream. But know this, it doesn't matter how far from God you have gone. It takes one decision for all of you to turn back and to get right with Him. It takes one decision. You know there's only one sin that can't be forgiven? So I don't know what all you guys have messed up on. I know my own list and it's a long one, stuff that I've had to repent of. But you all have a list. But it can be wiped clean, completely erased, and remembered no more. Every sin except one. Do you know what it is? Not going to Him. Because He can't forgive you unless you go to Him to seek forgiveness. That's the only thing He can't overcome. That's your step. Those who turn to God are promised life, eternal life of love and joy and peace and harmony, all these great relationships and friendships that you guys have without any of the garbage. right? And it will never end. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more anyone taking advantage of you, nobody ever hurting you, and you never having the grief of having hurt anybody else. Gone, all of it, wiped away forever. Those are your choices. It's pretty clear cut. I told you I wasn't going to talk to you like babies, right? I didn't bring you guys in here to entertain you today. I'm presenting before you a life and death choice. The Bible says, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing or cursing. Guess what he tells us to choose? Life. Right? Choose life. That's what I'm offering to you guys today. And I'm hoping that you'll take my words seriously and that you'll think about this and that you'll want to make a decision in your life. Right where you are right now. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. How much more you guys who are big kids, young adults. Come to me, he says. Come to me. All of the crud in your life. He is willing to wipe it away, to give you a new and a fresh and a pure heart and a new start, and to give you something that's even more amazing. Do you guys know on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, when the new church, Jesus had just died and had stuck around for 40 days, that he said, stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you a gift? You know that story? And then on the day of Pentecost, they're all there together at church. What was the gift that he gave? It was the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit is? It is the power of God. You guys want a superpower? The superpower? That's what God is offering you. It's pretty amazing. So, my choice, or my message to you, is that you have a choice. And I'm hoping that you will consider this and that you will want to choose life, because the alternative kind of stinks. I hope you choose wisely. Do you have any questions? Comments? Yes, Clay. Okay, why don't you come up here, because I think you have something to say and I'd like it to be recorded.
Sorry, my voice is a little bit quiet.
Thank you. Well, it's just not going to catch on this. Thanks, buddy.
So as you start to grow in your life and you start to reach the age where you'll go to college, maybe you'll get lucky where I was and you won't really have a lot of professors that challenge you on your faith. But for the majority of you, I'd say 9 out of 10 of you that go to college are going to hit those professors that question you, that put you down and say you're absolutely ridiculous and stupid for having a faith like this. So I encourage you to get to know the facts, because there are facts. There's a really good DVD series. There's actually multiple sets, but there's a good DVD series called the True You series, Does God Exist? And the first set, Does God Exist?, goes through and proves both with scientific facts, with historical facts, with the biblical facts from every different worldview, how you can prove that God exists. And one of the things that it goes through is the so-called proof of evolution that the scientific theory or community tries to prove to you, and how the earth and the universe and everything that exists just evolved out of nothing. You know, that's a pretty big statement, that there was nothing, and then it became something, and something evolved into someone. Well, let me point out to you one of the facts that they give in that series, and that is, if you had a dart, you know, for a normal dartboard, and you traveled all the way to the moon, okay? So now you have this dart, and you're all the way at the moon, and down on Earth, in, say, a football stadium or some open field, there is a bullseye of a dartboard the size of an atom. Okay? not the size of a quarter, the size of an atom, something that you can't even see without an insanely powerful telescope being right in front of you, let alone now thousands of miles away on the surface of the moon. And you're going to throw that dart and have it split that atom from being the distance away from the moon. Now, the chances of you hitting that and splitting that atom with that dart, if you were to throw it every second with unlimited darts, it would take like 20 times longer than the so-called existence that has started from the beginning of time up to this point. It just doesn't happen. You don't have that chance. And there are roughly 30 different specific things that have to be exactly precise for life to even exist on this Earth. One of those things would be that, you know, the relativity between how much heat the sun gives off and how close we are to it. If it was just a little bit different, if the sun was a little bit bigger, if we were a little bit farther away from it or a little bit closer to it, life couldn't exist on this planet because it would be too hot or we'd be too cold. Now, again, just with the dartboard, trying to split that atom, just to get one of those things right would take immensely longer than the time has already existed. It just doesn't happen. The scientific community tries to point out to you all these so-called truths, all these things that point out, well, you're just stupid for believing in God. It's, to put it nicely, they're just stupid for not believing in God. You know, get to know the facts. There are facts. And not all of them are found in the Bible. There's a lot that you can find in the Bible, but in order to understand the Bible, you have to understand human nature as itself. You have to understand the things that make us humans, that give us life. But get to know the facts, because once you know the facts, not only can you defend against others who are attacking your faith, you can defend against Satan and all the lies that he throws at you through others, through the thoughts that come into your mind, through the images that you see, through everything around you. You can recognize what the attacks are, how he schemes to, you know, siege against you, and you can defend yourself.
Thank you. Anybody else? Do you have any comments or questions? Michael agrees. Do you want to come up? I'm sorry, we're recording. Okay, stop. From the beginning, sir.
I agree with what Clay says, especially if you have a degree in science industry or going into the science industry, you will get challenged on your faith, and you just need to be prepared for that, and you need to know your worldview, like Miss Clary said. You need to be prepared to defend it, and you need to be founded in what you believe, and just know the facts, because it's just going to happen.
Thank you. Anybody else? Any more thoughts? Okay, well, thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. I'll get off my soapbox now. I hope you remember that we truly are, as the adults, we truly are here, and we do want to help you. And if any of you don't know how to take the next step into a closer relationship with God, please find an adult that you can trust and have a discussion with them. So that's all I've got for you. I hope you guys have a wonderful day.